Romans 1, verse 29. This is still part of the traits of the last days. But I'm not looking at just one particular one. I'm looking at the engine that drives these traits. And Romans 1 is one of the classic great passages that tells us why people behave the way they do. And the world doesn't have a clue. The world thinks because we don't have enough money or fame or attention. But it's way, way deeper than that. And so let me just pick up at Romans 1:29. I'm in the middle of a sentence, but I'm going to pick up, plan to before that in the course of the sermon. Verse 29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. And we'll cut it off right there. Let's pray. Lord, you're good to tell us where things arise, the source. For Lord, then we can focus on the solution. But Lord, the world not knowing why people are the way they are only flailing about in darkness to try to fix what is wrong. And Lord, your word enlightens us to that. And that's why we pray, Lord, that you would save those in power, those who are leaders, our new president and vice president, the members of Congress, people in state offices, and people who are very proud many times and seeking their own will and not yours. I pray, Lord, you would save these, enlighten their minds to know why problems in society occur, and to fix those with the gospel. For Lord, that is the solution that we know is the only one for the heart. I pray, Father, that we would see that today and guard our own hearts, because out of it are the issues of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All my life, and you're the same way, I'm sure, we've had acquaintances with balloons. As kids, we had balloons. At a birthday party, got balloons. In school, we'd have parties sometime in elementary school. Teacher bring balloons. So we had balloons. And there are regular balloons, and that's the kind we generally had. And then there are special balloons. Regular balloons are filled with regular natural air. People blow them up. Special balloons have special air in them. Helium was always funny. And hot air balloons, of course, a much bigger scale. You don't blow helium into a balloon. That has to come from a canister of helium. So anybody could inflate the regular balloon, but the helium balloon was special. And a natural air balloon, when you pump that up, blew air into that, inflated that, and you let it go, it dropped right to earth, dropped right to the floor or to the ground. But the special balloon with helium in it will float. It'll even soar. It'll even go out of sight if you don't put it on a string, which generally is what people do. Anybody can blow up that regular balloon. But until you get that special person, you're not going to get a special balloon. We are born as regular balloons. That is our nature. We're filled with natural air. And what fills us is our hearts. This may not be known to you. I, from time to time, glad to give you new biological facts that I've discovered in my studies. Our hearts have a nozzle in the side that shoots out regular natural air. And that regular natural air that comes out of our hearts inflate us and our character. And once we are full of that, we fall to earth just like the natural balloons do. We do earthly things. We do natural man things. And the Bible tells us this, and it's something we should know, but Jesus told us this because we don't know it, and we should. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, it wasn't not washing your hands that defiled you, Jesus said. It was the heart that defiled you. Out of the heart came all of these bad things. Out of the heart, Solomon said in Proverbs, are the issues of life. Our character, our doings, flows from the heart. And it is inflated naturally by a natural heart. And you can't see the heart once it gets inflated. It's invisible. It's inside us. But it's visible in what it does. The produce of it, the fruit of it, is visible. Now, we have a microwave. I guess everybody has a microwave now. A microwave, you look at it, it's just like a box and there's nothing in there. There's no fire. There's nothing. You stick something in there, it really shouldn't do anything. But once you run it and you pull out the food, it is heated or cooked. So the effect is visible. The things that are happening inside of it are invisible. That's our heart. There are natural forces involved inside of us. But we can't see those. What we see is what spills out from the overflow of our heart. And as long as we have the breath of life in us, we will display some sort of character from our heart, either natural or a spiritual fruit, just like the balloon. The balloon is blown up with normal air, it goes down. With helium, it goes up. So that is, as long as we have breath in us, we'll go one way or the other by character. Now, the natural man has only natural impulses inside of him. They're outside factors. We don't do in every place the same evil. There's some places in the world that are much more evil with the same wicked heart. Because of culture, because of parents, because of society, because of the background of whether there's been the Bible taught in that land, it's going to be different in the way the natural man expresses himself. But it's the same natural heart. It's the same natural impulses that come out. Some come out really, really, really bad. Some come out, you know, sinful, but not outwardly as bad. But it's the same natural heart. And the spiritual man produces the fruit of the Spirit. That's what a spiritual man is. He's a man who follows the Spirit. The Spirit is holy, the Holy Spirit. And it's like play rockets, which we had as a kid. You could pump them up with water pressure or spring them off a spring-loaded device, and they go up a little bit and fall to earth. As opposed to the real rockets, they really do the job. They send you up into orbit. Well, the Spirit of God is the real rocket, and everything that men do to make us soar as natural men, it never works. It's just, they're fake rockets. They believe in it. They claim it's going to fix you, but it just cannot. And so the traits in the last days all come from the heart. I've said this, you know this, it's been inferred where it's not been said. We do the things we do because of what's inside of us. If there's a snake out in the yard, okay, it may be a little bit disquieting. If there's a snake in the house, that is a much worse problem. If there's one snake outside, okay. If there's 1,000 snakes out in the yard, we got a problem. What if they get inside? We got a bigger problem. So when we get the natural in us, what happens is it keeps multiplying. And at first it's, you know, got the seed, but then it plunges us ever downward the older we get, where this heart is untreated. And the destruction of sin increases in the last days, unless God does the special work of the Spirit to fill us as a special balloon is with the proper air, with the Holy Spirit. And as more and more people embrace the natural, and they grow in the natural man, and they fall deeper into sin, then the whole of society faces difficult times. This is what's happening from age to age. At first, sin is there, but because of the culture, because of the Bible being taught, because of parents training their children up in the way they should go more, it's not as prominent. But then if it's left alone, it gets more prominent. Things that are sins today have always been sins. They've always been around. We would think that these sins today are new. They're not new. They're just done more. The same sins that are trumpeted today have been around forever, but they weren't trumpeted in the past. Things today people brag about, people have been ashamed to say before. It's the same evil that's in the world. It's just that if the heart is not treated, it becomes worse and worse. Now, people try to fix it in the world. They have behavior modification. They pass laws and regulations. They establish authority. They tell us what we can and cannot do. And they try to hold down that natural impulse that just wants to fly out of us. They rely on education, economics, good jobs, better money, possessions, religion, common decency. But the natural heart keeps getting worse and worse because it's incurable. If you look at Jeremiah 17:9, we know this, says, the heart is more deceitful than all else. That's that thing which is pumping that natural air into us and making our character natural and common and indecent in sin. It's more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. That word means it's incurable. It is incurable. Now, desperately sick conveys that. Desperately conveying that, you know, incurable nature. But really the better translation, I think, is it's incurable. And everything we try to do in our world to heal the heart is not going to work. As I say, you can behavior modify it. You can do several things and clamp it down some, but at the bottom of it, it's still the same, and it will break out, and it is incurable. All the social programs, all the things that people put up as a solution will not work, because the heart is what drives us, and the heart is incurable. When Isaiah said that by his stripes we are healed, that's been basically misunderstood by a lot of people. Isaiah 53, verse 5, speaking of a prophecy of the Messiah, says he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings or his stripes, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. By his scourgings or by his stripes, we are healed is a spiritual healing of our inner being by the grace of God in his blood and his sacrifice on the cross. So we want to look at this matter that Romans 1:29 speaks of, that says we are filled with these things, being filled with all unrighteousness. That's what our focus is for today. Sin is, first of all, how does sin fill us? A lot of people think they can avoid being filled with sin, and they don't think sin is a serious problem unless we let it be a serious problem. They think it's a benign tumor. It's something that we can use and sin with, but other than that, it kind of just lays there. You know, a chainsaw can't hurt you until you start it up. Well, a lot of people think of sin as a chainsaw. If you don't start it up, it's not going to hurt you. But sin is a chainsaw that's running all the time. It is not inactive. It is not stable. It is not just laying there. It doesn't just behave until we use it. It's not like a fire action. You know, sometimes you see in these buildings a fire extinguisher and an axe. I don't know if they put axes in buildings as much anymore the way people are. But the axe does nothing. It lays there. The fire extinguisher does nothing until it's needed. People see sin that way. Well, I know there's sin in me, but I got it tucked off in the corner there, and it can't bother me. Well, that's not at all the biblical picture of sin. Sin is a raging cancer. If you ignore it, it grows every moment. And the only way you can deal with it is through Christ. If it is left untended, unappreciated as to its danger, it will take you over. It will kill you with spiritual cancer. Many people know that more people are saved as children than as adults. God can save people anytime he wants to, at any age, and he does. But if it is true, and I think it probably is, that more are saved as children, what you're seeing there is that you're getting children before sin has ravaged them as it has adults, before it has set them in sin's way, before their hearts have become completely stony and hard. Early treatment cures many cancers, and a lot of cancer treatment is there's a stress on early detection. We can get it early, we can get it. So Isaiah portrays sin of Israel as that which was not treated. Isaiah 1, and this really is the beginning part of when what turns later to when Peter talks, or when Isaiah talks about, you know, by his stripes we are healed. Because in Isaiah chapter 1, let me get to that, he says that, you know, you've left your sin untended. Verse 5, Isaiah 1, where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, not softened with oil. That's the picture of a disease that is not treated. It gets worse. A wound, a cut that's not bandaged or cleaned out or softened with oil, it gets worse. It's infected. And Isaiah says that's what's happened to the nation of Israel. They're infected with sin. And because of that, they fester, they get worse. Their condition is degraded more. And they don't have health in their spirit. That is what sin does. It festers, it gets infected, it spreads, it increasingly debilitates you to where you can't do what you are supposed to do. And that is in us and active in us at all times. It's in us from birth. It's ready to grow and corrupt us as we age. One thing I noticed as a child was every spring the robins would come and they would start bouncing around in the yard. And they'd bounce around in the yard and they would then peck the ground. I was inquisitive. What is that? What are they doing? I was told they can get worms out of the ground. Well, then there are worms in the ground? Absolutely. So the robin knows that there are worms in the ground. We should know there's sin in our ground. And we should expect that it's going to have an effect on us. And Paul in Romans, verse 1, where we are, look at verse move up a little bit to verse 19. He says this, that which is known about God is evident within them, that is, created beings. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The first thing we do with our lives is we reject the revelation of creation. This is what starts the growth process. As soon as we're aware of where we are and the earth we live on, we don't get this, we go bad. That's why it's such a awful thing that children are taught evolution in schools. You're helping them down the road to perdition in schools to do that, because that's the first thing that is lost, the revelation of creation. It's like not having a manual about how things work. Cindy's got stuff in the kitchen. I don't know what they do. She got something the other day. I said, what in the world does this do? For me to use it, I would have to have a manual. I have to have somebody tell me what it's for. Well, if we don't have that as people, the manual that we see that God has created us, we have to get our instructions from God, because it's clear he made us and made creation. We don't know what to do. And so that's the first wrong step. The second one, verse 21, says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. The second step is that, okay, they know God from creation, but they don't honor him as God. They turn to idols. They're futile in their speculation. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So the next thing they do is they replace God with idols. Knowing there's a God from creation, but rejecting the true God, they turn to idols. The idols could be secular idols, including dependence upon man. They could be religious idols with no power to give us heart. Religion is one of the most powerful deceptions in the world, because people do something outside and they're misled into thinking that that fixes their inside, and God looks at their inside and they're fine. He's fine with them, and that's not true. Then verse 24 says, we turn to lust. Verse 24 says, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So We turn to satisfy our longings with something other than God. When I was a kid, I learned, we didn't get it often, cotton candy. I like that. I like candy corn, learned to like that. Grease in everything was great. Fried potatoes, loved beans. My grandmother made fatback. I got it first there. And stricken meat, I got that there. She had pork chops and fried chicken, and we had hamburgers and all kinds of good things. And I learned that I could satisfy my hunger in that way. And our wicked hearts are stirred when we turn to lust to seek impurity of every kind as a means of satisfying that desire within us. We are made for God. In our right minds and hearts, we have a zeal for God. We want God. We want to be with God. We want to spend time with God. We're that way now if we love the Lord. But rejecting the revelation of God leaves us to natural appetites and not a desire for God, a hatred for God instead. And so we turn to naturally destructive and enslaving sins. We give ourselves to sin to satisfy our lust, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and lust of our pride of life. This desire to be and to get pleasures and stature from other than God. That leads then to verse 26. We're getting closer to our text. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. We're told that at the next step, God gave them over to depraved bodies. Let me explain this one, too. First, God gave them over. I've mentioned it before. It bears repeating. People think that when they sin, they're getting away with something God has nothing to do with. It's true, God doesn't want it for them. But it's like God is crying as they leave and they go to their sin. They say, aha, I got away from God. That's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that if you turn against creation, you begin to nurture lust in your heart, you turn to other gods, you turn to other than God for your satisfaction. God turns you over to your way. God judges you by letting you have your way. You didn't get away with anything. God judges you by saying, okay, go on. And look at the two examples here are two forms of homosexuality, lesbianism, women with women, gay, men with men. These are aspects of a depraved body. A depraved body is being used for depraved actions. They're not viewed that way today. They're viewed as noble and good, but not from God. The world affirms sin. That's what they're doing today, and tries to escape the consequences. We like to be affirmed. Whenever we failed a test or did badly on a test, we wanted to be affirmed. How are we affirmed when we score bad on a test? We're affirmed by everybody else scored bad on the test. If we failed, everybody had to fail. If we did poorly, everybody had to do poorly. Or we felt left out. We felt condemned. We felt judged. Others got it and I didn't. Well, this is the way the world is. The world wants to affirm sin so nobody feels left out. And you can sin all you want to, and we're supposed to affirm that. Well, that's the problem, is God doesn't. God gives them over to depraved bodies. And then one other thing before the text that we read earlier. God gave them over to a depraved mind. Verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. They didn't see fit to acknowledge God, so God gave them over to that which was not God, their own inner engine that their hearts filled up to do what they think they should do with a depraved mind. He gave them a depraved mind. Not wise in understanding, but foolish. They had that foolishness. God just gave them over to that. Let it go. And they did that which was then improper. A depraved mind, we often hear about gun violence, how awful guns are. We get rid of all guns, we get rid of all violence, right? The illustration here for this verse would be that if you have a gun plus madness, you got a problem. And with our bodies, the gun, and our mind being depraved, we have a problem. The body's not a problem. The mind's not a problem. Not if it's right. The gun's not a problem. Madness is a problem. So sin is born, it grows, it flourishes, and it corrupts body and mind. And that process begins right when you don't acknowledge God as the creator, all the way to this, depraved bodies and the depraved mind. And that leads into verse 29. How sin fills us is that what I just described. What sin fills us with is depicted here in verse 29, where it says that we are being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. Being filled with is a perfect passive tense in Greek. If you study Greek and know Greek, whenever you see a perfect passive, you really pay attention, because it means that something is being done to you. That's the passive part. Perfect denotes that it's completed action with continuing results. For example, if you get a tattoo, not our cat tattoo, but if you get a tattoo on your arm, that is a perfect tense action. You got it in the past, and it has a continuing effect in the future. It's still there every day. So this means something was completed in the past on us, and that's our corruption. When we fell into sin and we were corrupted, and it means something is continuing in the present, and that is sinful acts. So being filled with corruption, that's at the heart, and sinful acts, that's the constant practice of that which is inside. And the adjective all describes the saturation of evil that is within us. People have the capacity to do all manner of evil and grow in it day to day. What they could not do 10 years ago, they can do today, because it was untreated and it has grown. And sin fills us with sin. And those sins are shown in what overflows from the inside of our hearts to the outside. People don't hate on the outside and infect their inside. Sin is not like food. You know, food, the way I am, as you all know, I try everything. I'll eat anything. And then I'll judge it, whether I like it on the inside, and then I'll eat it again. Well, that's food. Food, you don't know if you like it till you eat it. Or you don't know if you don't like it till you eat it. Or you trust someone who tells you that it's not good. But if you're dealing with sin, that's already in there. And so this text, verse 29, says we're filled with general ungodliness. unrighteousness, wickedness, evil. It's like a cesspool. That's churning inside of us. It's a volcano. The lava is in there. It's ready to burst out. And we're filled with specific desires for evil: greed, envy, deceit, and malice. Envy is, desire to have something someone else has, but you can't have. It's kin to covetousness. Greed is a desire for things, money. Deceit is what people do to get what they want. Malice is hatefulness. We've seen so much malice in the press and politics for the last several years. You see what a cancer that is. People are having withdrawals now and living in denial because hatred has so filled their heart they can't function without it. There are specific acts of wickedness, murder and strife. Murder comes from malice. Strife comes from, desire to gain, like greed and envy. And all of this is an overflow of sin within us. Both the root and the branches come from inside. President Reagan in his day called the Soviet Union the evil empire. He didn't just mean they did evil things, which they did. He meant that they were evil inside, that their system produced evil. That's what our hearts do. As long as this stream spews out filth inside us, our hearts are darkened, our hearts are natural, then it will poison us in our ways that will come outside. Third thing, then, what God fills us with. In our natural man, our first state in this world from birth is that we're filled with a heart of sin. And the most logical solution then would be to replace that, to replace it. If you have a bad heart, people get a heart transplant. You have a bad liver, you get a liver transplant. This happens all the time. You have bad knees, you get a knee replacement. But that falls outside the capacity, the ability of mankind to do. They don't have the power to make a new heart. They don't have the wisdom and righteousness needed to make a pure heart. And they don't have a principled approach. They would make a new heart based on how it would affect Asians and whites and blacks and people in the country and all that. And they wouldn't make a pure, holy heart. But when we're saved, God gives us a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. Therefore say the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. What is God going to do to Israel? What does God do to us to show his holiness in making us? Verse 24, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. That's only God's power to do. Jesus said, you must be born again. How do you do that? Born again by the Spirit. Only God can do that. John 3. We're a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. We're completely changed. New things have come. Only God can do that. We're given the Holy Spirit. And we bear the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. And Romans 8, we're told, this is what happens to every Christian. It's not just that some people have the Spirit of God and others don't, you know, who are Christians, but that if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God, and you are, by that Spirit of God in you, changed. You're made new. You're a different person. Whereas before, at one time, you were not good. Then, after the Holy Spirit saves you, you're able to be good. We walk in the Spirit, of course. Look at Romans 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. That is our natural state. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Every Christian has the Spirit of God, or he is not a Christian. I don't care what the TV preachers say. We're all baptized in the Spirit of God, and that changes us. The natural man cannot change the nature of his balloon. Only God can. And I'll give you this right now, all over the world. And I learned this week. Right now, all over the world, there are regular balloons who are sad and they want to soar, and all they do is lay on the floor. They can't get off the floor. In time, the air will leak out of them or they'll pop. Sometimes you can blow them up bigger. Sometimes you can blow them up too big and they pop. You can toss them as high as you can into the wind and they still come down. You can bounce them among a bunch of people, keep up in the air, but as soon as you stop that, they fall right to the ground. We regular balloons, which we all are, need the infusion of the Holy Spirit so we can grow in grace and float and soar. It's the only hope the world has at this or any time. Don't expect natural balloons to start flying. We seek that God would fill natural balloons with his Spirit, save them. And you've all seen that majestic scene probably of looking out over an early morning over a field and all these hot air balloons rising up in the early morning, soaring because they're driven by hot air filling them. A different kind of air than regular air. We hope God will do that with our world. When God fills us with his Spirit, we soar. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that redeems us, Lord, and changes us. Lord, what a great concept, and how powerless the world is to truly affect change. When, Lord, you can give us new innards, a new spiritual heart, a new spiritual mind, a new attitude, new fruit. You make us a new person. And then, Lord, we are changed. Lord, may this happen to our world. And may we, Lord, soar in the grace that you've given us by your Spirit in Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.